The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
We have been spent a number of programs, I really don't recall offhand, discussing major types of theories of evolution, starting with mechanical theories and talking about theories that relate evolution to the supernatural. And we began then a discussion of simply general objections to the theories of evolution. While we were talking about them, we talked about arguments that were useful for particular theories. And in winding up this section, we began several programs ago a series of programs dealing with general objections to the theories. And we have gotten now to one which is one of those kinds of topics that you could spend 6 months on and not make a dent in it. And you really don't find much of a discussion of this kind of thing in evolutionary material. Occasionally you will find some reference to it, and in some cases some very interesting admissions. And what I'm talking about is what I have chosen to call unaccounted gaps. Unaccounted for gaps. What Michael Denton in his evolutionary book, which by the way is a very helpful one because he was very honest about it, the title of the book was Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. He refers to these simply as discontinuities. Now, it is my opinion that there are hundreds, if not more, of these, and it's not my intent to spend a great deal of time in detail. But at least the general concept, the general idea, I think, is well for believers to be aware of, at least. Now, let me mention several of the gaps, the unaccounted for gaps, the discontinuity, and then we will begin talking about some of them. First of all, there is a gap between nothing and something. And this particularly is one that you can read and talk and think and argue for probably decades, if not centuries or millennia, without exhausting the possibilities. But particularly for believers, those who have trusted the Lord as their Savior, it is an important idea to have in hand. The fact is that there simply is no connection between stuff and nothing. Put the question a little more simply, how did all of the material that we see in the universe around us come into existence? The current notion of this, of course, has to do with the Big Bang, and we will talk about that a little bit. Simply, briefly, and initially, I would remind folks that there is certainly nothing scientific about the Big Bang for reasons that should be apparent. But at any rate, this topic we will talk about as soon as we have gotten through the introduction. So you have a gap between nothing and something. Then there is a gap between inorganic and organic. We could talk perhaps a little bit about the difficulty of how atoms came into existence. This is part of the nothing to something, I guess, but it is an area of interest, at least. If a person presumes that what really existed initially was simply energy, light, heat, electricity, etc., how did this energy change itself into matter, the subatomic particles that make up matter? And again, it is something that is worth at least giving a little bit of thought to. The next of these has to do, well, as I mentioned, inorganic to organic. Where do the molecules that make up living things come from? Where did they come from? And the fact is, the molecules that we find in organisms are very, very different from those molecules that we find in non-living things. Even the most complicated of the chemicals that you find in minerals, for example, are unbelievably simpler than the molecules that we find in living things. The type of bonding that holds the atoms of the molecules together is different in living things. Now, how is that, if you're trying to imagine an evolutionary sequence, how was that one leaped? How were inorganic molecules changed into organic molecules? Or how did the atoms that compose the organic molecules collect themselves together in a fashion very different from the way in which we find the arrangement in inorganic molecules? And as we get to it, we will chat a bit about that. There is then a gap between unicellular organisms and multicellular organisms. Obviously, there's a gap between the molecules themselves and the first cell. There is really no answer to that, no evolutionary answer to that, no scientific answer to that. And we perhaps could have added that. How do you get from those organic molecules to cells? And there are evolutionists who would argue, well, basically they really aren't very different. And would continue to argue that there really is no difference between a living cell or organism and the non-living. We talked about that early in the series, the idea of mechanism and vitalism. Is a person, for example, simply a sack full of chemicals walking around? And that is, there is nothing extra material. And I won't rehearse all that we said, but it simply is a problem for an evolutionist. And basically, you have to argue that the organisms are simply collections of chemicals, those sacks of chemicals, and there is no essential difference. Or there is a problem in attributing the appearance of non-living characteristics to those. Another, the change from plants to animals. How did the evolution of plants occur in such a way to change plant cells into animal cells, plant organisms into animal organisms? And there's really not an answer to that. There is a difference between animals and man. And again, folks will say, well, there is no extra material difference, that man is simply perhaps the highest form of animal, but they are intrinsically like any other animal is. And as believers, of course, on the basis of biblical teaching, we argue there certainly is evidence for non-material parts to man that do not exist in animals. And even apart from the fact of the scriptural statements about this, there is common sense arguments against that, which we talked about at some length earlier, and we'll perhaps return and address that a little bit. Man's ability to think was one of those. A collection of molecules can't think. It can't reason. It can't solve problems. Men have that ability. And this is whether, regardless of what view you take of creation or evolution, it is an ability which man has that is different from animals or simply collections of molecules. Then there are gaps between the major taxa, the major categories of classification of organism for both plants and animals. Now, I happen to be a little bit more familiar with animals than plants, but you think of the major animal phyla, protozoa, unicellular organisms, periphera, the sponges, cnidaria, the jellyfish, and on through all the rest of the phyla, the flatworms, the roundworms, mollusks, arthropods, vertebrates. There are gaps between each of the phyla. Now, the evolution can huff and puff all they want to. They assume that those are there. When we get to the section on fossils, we'll talk about these are essentially what are called missing links. But there are today gaps between those taxa that simply have no connecting links, no bridges. I would argue further that in the classes within each of the phyla, there are differences between the organisms in those classes that there is simply no connecting links for. It is my personal opinion that the same statement could be made about orders, and I think most fundamentalists probably would go further than that, down to families or lower, and we've addressed ourselves to that a little bit before. But at least there are several layers of complexity of biological classification, taxonomy, where organisms that are in one class are separated from those in another. Organisms in one order are separated from those in another, and there really is no connection between them, no series of organisms intermediate between the two. Now, there undoubtedly are other examples, but I don't want to prolong this unnecessarily. I don't want to be unduly tedious about it, but I want believers to understand that there are legitimate arguments, problems that face the evolutionist, and most of them simply choose to overlook them or ignore them or simply put them off with some kind of a silly comment rather than actually dealing with the difficulty. Now, there are a couple of points I want to make here. One of these, there is a term, spontaneous generation. We usually restrict that term to talk about living organisms evolving or changing. The evolution talks about matter, inorganic matter, changing into organisms, the question of where life itself comes from. And as we will see, the only choice they really have ultimately is spontaneous generation, that somehow these molecules simply made up, conjured up, formed whatever is involved in the non-material aspects of these things, and at the point at which that occurred, life had occurred. We will see there are a number of evolutionists who admit very candidly that there is simply no evidence for spontaneous generation. But we can make the same comment about nothing to something. Where is there evidence, scientific or otherwise, that would support the idea that nothing simply gave rise over a period of time to something? I want, for those of you who listen, who are believers, to understand that we are discussing here a section of material that is a very vital section, and it is one that the evolutionists really do not have an answer for. And it's one of those areas that ought to help you understand that there are perfectly legitimate questions on the part of those of us who've accepted the Scripture as authoritative and trustworthy that the evolutionists have some responsibility to provide sensible answers for.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson at bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.